This sermon series is called Starting Fresh with God. And throughout the month of January, we'll be concentrating on that. In fact, I have a correction. The last Sunday of the month, Jake will preach. And by the way, Jake's going to be going away for a spiritual intensive. He'll be gone about 9 weeks from February through March out at Ellerslie School. And he'll preach the Sunday before he leaves, so we'll actually finish this series the first Sunday of February. Starting Fresh with God. And last week's message was called Saying Bye-Bye to Yesterday, Lessons in Not Looking Back. And here's the things we concluded with. First of all, if you want to start fresh with God, seek pardon from the Lord. Seek pardon from the Lord again. It says, call on the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon you. So whether it's the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, it all begins with coming back to God. Seek His pardon. Secondly, we said this, refuse to live under yesterday's condemnation. The world defines you by your mistakes, by your past, by your sins. We tend to do that with ourselves, to say, I'm such a this or that. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Once we're cleansed by His blood, we're a new creation. And we're set free. And that's not held against us. He doesn't define us by who we were, but He defines us by who we are washed in the blood. Then I said, look, when you're following the Lord, don't look back, plow forward. Jesus says, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. If you do, you have those oxen hooked up and you're plowing along and you get your eyes off of where you're headed, you'll go in a crooked path. And that's what He says. You keep your eyes focused where they need to be. And then I said, strive to be single-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so we have to keep our minds on God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And then lastly, last week I said this, keep your eyes on the prize. That's what Paul said. He said, forgetting what's behind me, I strain toward what is ahead, focusing upon what's before me, the prize found in the upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that helps us that once we begin, we never look back. We focus on yesterday, we focus on the past, then we're sucked right back in and we don't live in the freedom that is ours. Today's message is entitled, First Things First, Learning to Walk Before You Run. And I've lengthened that subtitle a little. It says this, learning to walk with God before you run for God. And today we'll spend some time in the school of learning that God wants us to, preparing every one of us. He wants everyone here to be in the ministry. But He also has that time of preparation in our lives. So as we get ready, I want you to pay attention to the words of this song. Repeat them over to yourself. If you know the song, you can sing it. Every good song has a story to tell. And every good Christian song speaks the truth of God's Word in one way or another. And I simply would ask you to answer this question. Are you tired of chasing the wind? You try to, you know, get cranked up and do it on your own, and then pretty soon you dry out. I mean, that's what they said. You know, are you dried up spiritually? Well, I want to remind you, there's something greater, there's something better, there's something more spiritual, there's a higher calling. And so it's not found in chasing the world, it's not found in making a name for yourself, it's found in dropping everything and following Jesus, holding on to the hand of Jesus Christ. See, I think our song really written is, we drop some things, we drop nothing. But it says drop everything and hold the hand of Jesus in exchange. So if you want to make your life count every breath, then don't look back and, you see, yield every part of your heart to Christ. And I want to encourage you to do just that, to live with, listen, not reckless abandon, to live with godly abandon, to give it all up and give it all for Jesus Christ, sold out to Jesus is where He wants you to be. Well, today, take your Bible and open it to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at a select passage. I had 1 and 2, but I guess we'll only stay in 1. And I want to tell you the story about when Saul went to Bible college. And while you're finding Galatians 1, that's said a little bit in jest because he really didn't go to a Bible college. But you know, that's part of my testimony. I want to encourage you today to walk with God. And if you don't walk with God and you just start running, you might turn back. You might not stay strong. I was a burnout altar boy, 15 or 16 years old, mad at God because my parents divorced. And because they divorced, I assumed God didn't live and said, "You're not there because this bad thing happened to our family." You might know that story. I carried that for a while. I was a junior in high school, injured my knee playing football, sat beside a pretty girl in study hall. She carried my books to lunch. We started dating, and I married her. Okay? Very selfishly, when I was 17 years old, I started going to church with Kathy's family because I had quit church. Enough of that stuff. I don't like God, He doesn't like me, and He must not exist. Now, interestingly, Kathy's family came to this church, and they sat either here or here, one of these two pews, and there was something different. I came to hold this girl's hand. That's why, I mean, honestly, that's what got me in church, was I wanted to sit by her and hold her hand. I didn't want anybody else taking her, okay? So, see, God can use all kinds of motives, am I right? What are you doing here? Okay, free lunch? I don't know, you know, but God will use it, see? Well, I came and there was something different. They used the Bible here. Then I started reading that Bible and I thought, you know, this thing isn't what I thought it was. It says something different than I thought it would say. I just thought it was some magic verses for living. You know, like you opened it up and just said, you know, be nice unto others if you want them to be nice unto you. Or, you know, don't climb trees when your mom says not to. Or whatever it might be. You know, I was ignorant of the Word. And boy, God, you know, turned me on to the Word and lit my fire. And I surrendered to the Lord in 1972. And that was in April. In July, I picked up a telephone in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania, called Knoxville, Tennessee, a place called Johnson Bible College. Said, "I want to come to school there in the fall." "Well, did you register?" "No, I wasn't planning to go to college." "Well, we'll send you the forms." "Okay. Did you take entrance exams?" "No, I wasn't planning to go to college." "Well, you can come down. We'll see what happens." We got married on August the 19th. We left that day. Kathy was 19. I was 18. Off we went, and here we are. And I simply want to say the 4 years that I spent at Johnson Bible College, if it weren't for them, if I wouldn't have learned to walk, I wouldn't have lasted. See, God taught me lessons over and over. It wasn't just Bible knowledge. I probably learned 50% of what I needed to know in the classroom, and the other 50% rubbing shoulders with people who kept me from, you know, damaging myself and you know, corrected me when I need corrected and said, you know, "Hey, Bob, come over here. I want to tell you something," you know, or whatever it might have been. And I just want to say, so often, you know, people get out there, they're excited, they want to follow God, they're living with abandon, and then they get hurt. And they disappear. Well, let's look to Galatians chapter 1. Now, Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 first of all. Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches, the churches of Galatia. And as he writes to them, there is an issue that has cropped up in the church. And it is this, that Paul became a Christian. Paul began most of the Mediterranean churches there in the New Testament. And the people in Galatia then had teachers come back in after Paul was there and said, "Yes, you need to follow Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for your sins," but they were ignorant of new life. They said, "You need to follow God's law. You need to follow the old covenant and the new covenant. You need to be a commandment keeper." And it actually climaxed in the issue of men being circumcised, that there were some who were saying Christians still need to be circumcised in order to be faithful to God. And that was their thinking. And so Paul says to the churches of Galatia, how did you start running so well? And now you've been sidetracked. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, He says it's really not a different gospel, it's a false gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In the end, you're going to find out, here's how I'll say it, they didn't walk before they ran. Because they weren't educated, they weren't knowledgeable of living in the grace of God. They liked the story of the cross. They understood Jesus died for them, but it was still this effort of morality and goodness that had them to think, this is what I have to do, and if I don't do it, then I'm not going to be saved. And I'm not saying that we're not moral. We are moral, but we're moral by the grace of God, just like we're saved by the grace of God. So, in essence, here's what Paul's saying to those church people. He's saying, where are your credentials? Look, if I look at your life, you're not running like you used to run. What happened to you? So he says, listen to my story. Galatians 1, 11-18. Paul says, for I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. You know what Paul was saying? He says, you are under the influence of what is known today, okay, a heresy in the first century is known as Judaizers, okay? And it's not named after somebody like Judy Moore, okay? It's named after Judaism, the Jewish religion, okay? And they were taking Christianity and trying to marry it to Judaism and combine the gospel with the law. And he said, I used to do that. I used to be one of those. I was somebody who followed God, you know, sincerely and wholeheartedly. He says, I didn't get this new story from any man. I received it through a revelation in my former life. I was in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now get that. See, here's something I see in God's church often. People went to church when they were a kid. They thought they got it, but they didn't. They thought church was about going to Sunday school, saying your prayers, and being nice to people. And then they get back into church and they think, you know what church is about? Saying prayers, going to Sunday school, and being nice to people. And they try to enforce the church upon their kids or friends or relatives, thinking they got it. And they missed it. They're giving testimony that something that they didn't really taste of salvation in Jesus Christ through grace. And Paul says, look, I was advancing Judaism. I was zealous for the traditions. But when he, verse 15, had set me apart before I was born, he said, God had his hand on me even when I didn't know God had his hand on me. I've got to tell you, that's my story. See, as an altar boy, 7th grade, I visited the seminary out in Herman, thinking I'd be a priest. Then I walked away from God. But he didn't walk away from me. He just shaped my life in the pattern he wanted it shaped. He said, you're going to be the preacher at North Street Christian Church for almost 40 years now. That's a crazy idea. I took this altar boy from Slippery Rock, you know, ringing the bells at St. Pete's, and here I stand today. But it's by God's design. And Paul says, God chose me before I was born, who called me by His grace. He was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, you said he didn't go to Bible. He went to Bible college, and here he says, I got it from Jesus. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't even go to the disciples. But look at that next phrase. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. That's the only verse that says Saul went to Bible college. He went out into the Arabian desert for 2.5 to 3 years, and he was taught by Jesus. I think that's curious. I think that's interesting. Here are some numbers that are important in the gospel. 72. You know Christ sent 72 out at once, 2 by 2? 12 is an important number, the 12 apostles. Amongst the 12 is 3. There were 3, Peter, James, and John, who were the inner circle. Out of the 3, there was 1, John. And so Christ was always discipling. He was always teaching the 72, the 12, the 3, the 1. And He discipled Paul in the desert. Now, how did He do it? You know, was it by a theophany like the burning bush of Moses' day? Did He sit in front of a burning bush every day and learn for 2 years? Did He send angels? Did angels come to be the professors? You know, how did it take place? I had a professor in Bible college that said he thinks that's the very first instance of television. And he didn't mean Paul had a television set, but somehow Christ was broadcast from the heavens to the presence of Paul and taught him for 2.5 years. Well, Paul says to the people at Galatia, listen, listen, you started out so strong. You were running. What happened to you? Now you're off course. And he says, you know my story. Well, let's go back to his story. Acts chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's Paul. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, any church people, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So here's the guy writing a letter to the church saying, get back on track. You were running and you need to walk before you run. I walked before I ran. I was taken in Arabia, but you know how I hated the church. I was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. I saw a light. I heard a voice. Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see a man. Saul got up from the ground, opened his eyes. He could see nothing. He went blind. I don't know if it was welder's flash or what, but they led him into the hand of Damascus then. They took him by the hand because he couldn't see. God struck him blind. And it says for 3 days he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. So here's the guy God chose from the beginning who was on his way to arrest God's people, who God blinded him and spoke to him. And for 3 days he couldn't see, but he fasted and he prayed. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, now you go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and you ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He'll be praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your servants in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now get this. He's there. He can't see. He's fasting. He's praying. God puts a vision in Ananias' life, says, Ananias, you go lay hands on this man. Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord, you're going to use me to convert him? He's the guy that's killing people. God says, you go. With Saul, okay, he's there praying, yielding unto the Lord. Okay, he knew because God said to Ananias, I've already told him he's going to serve me and he'll suffer for my name. See, the Galatians, they weren't ready to suffer for the name of Christ. Lots of times people want to get out there and run for God, but they're not ready to take what comes with it. That's why you've got to walk before you run. Going on. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered into it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Now, I think that's important. Here was the guy that hated the church, who persecuted the church, who was led by the hand to the house of Judas, being blind, God reveals to Ananias, he's one of us. And Ananias calls him brother. And he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. We would say cataracts. Okay, maybe it was welder's flesh. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again, and he got up and he was baptized. Now, I think that's significant, by the way. When you come to the Lord, notice he didn't eat for 3 days. He got his vision back. He found the Lord and he was baptized. And it says next, after taking some food, he regained his strength. He got baptized before he ate. I guarantee I would have eaten before I got baptized. But I just want to say there's something to be said about the expediency of baptism upon belief. If you are a believer in Christ and you've never been immersed, you need to be in response to Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. You identify with death, burial, and resurrection. We baptize by immersion here. By the way, if you've never been and you need to be, there's some CDs right here. See me after church. Take that sermon home. Listen to it. And in fact, Lyric Cousins is going to be baptized real soon. We'll have the baptistry full soon. And anybody that's not been baptized, now's the time. If you're a believer. But he was baptized, okay, he took food and regained strength. Now look at that. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to realize between the period at the end of verse 19 and the capital A at the beginning of verse 20, there's 2.5 to 3 years that pass. Luke doesn't pick it up to say he went and then he came back and immediately began to preach. It wasn't the next day. It was 2.5, 3 years later. Because he went to Bible college. He learned to walk before he would run as an apostle. Now I say all of that to say this. Here's the story. Listen. Saul loved God. He loved God. He took up offense for those who would be opposed to the name of God. Saul loved God, but Saul misunderstood Jesus. He misunderstood the gospel. And there's lots of good church-going people that really don't get the gospel. Do you realize that? They just think that Jesus loved us so much he died as if he was this, you know, good-willed martyr that said, I'll die for them. What good would that do? What if I said, hey, this week I'll go shoot myself in the head for North Street Christian Church? What good would that do? That makes me an idiot, not even a martyr. Okay? But he was God in the flesh who died on the cross. He became the only entrance to heaven because he paid the penalty once for all. He opened the door that couldn't be opened any other way. And now not only Jew could come, but Jew and Gentile, that all might believe. But Saul missed that. In fact, he hated the church. It was called the Way. He said, it's a cult, and I'm going to shut it down. Saul loved God. He misunderstood the gospel. Saul hated the church. Saul met Jesus. Saul found new life in Jesus. Saul went to Bible college. And then Saul ran for Jesus. But I want to make the point, he walked with God before he ran for God. See, if you look there in Galatians 5, see what he says in verse 7? He says, you were running so well, who hindered you? And he's saying, look, you started out strong and now you're off course. He's saying, I started out rather weak, but I'm still out there serving God. Compare those two testimonies. And I just got to tell you, if I hadn't gone under the tutelage of some people, whether it's Bible college, whether it's a church, whether it's a group of faithful men, every one of us has to get our feet on the ground before we become these great spokesmen for God. We've got to have accountability. We've got to have training. So I've told you all of that to say this, so that you can live a life abandoned to God, but with informed reality. All that can mean. That's why I want you to get this. I'm saying you run, and you run for God, and you never look back. But don't go off there like some loose cannon, thinking you know the Scripture, and you know everything there is to know without subjecting yourself to some fellowship and accountability. So let me say a word about testimonies and the tendencies of men. See, here in Galatians, that's all Paul is saying. He's saying to the churches of Galatia, here's your testimony. You started out running well, and now you're off course. Here's my testimony. I hated the church. I loved God. I didn't know the gospel. Jesus got a hold of me. He sent me to school, and now He's using me to change the world. That's what He said. I mean, look at your New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament books. He started nearly every first century Mediterranean church. In the end of his life, he was sent to prison in Rome. He never turned back. He never looked back. He never denied the name of Jesus. But listen, he was good to go because he walked before he ran. Here's what he said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. In danger of my own countrymen. The Jews don't like me. And in danger with the Gentiles. The non-Jews don't like me. I heard a preacher say one time, when you're preaching the gospel, it's like being in the Civil War and having a gray coat and blue pants. Whose side are you on? Nobody knows, and nobody likes you. And that's what Paul said. My own people didn't like me because I was talking about Jesus, and the Gentiles didn't like me because I was talking about Jesus. He's a stone of stumbling for one, right? Okay, and he's that logos, that philosophical argument for the other that adds up if they'll let it add up. Okay, but he goes on and he says, I've been in danger in the city, in danger in the country, whether I go to Pittsburgh, Lindora, or West Sunbury. I'm always in trouble, okay? In danger at sea, danger from false brothers, I've labored and toiled, gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst, gone without food, been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of the church. Now, where did his foundation come from? It came from knowing that he knew Jesus, and there was no doubt who Jesus was, and that Jesus was the life changer. And that there was no other way. If he wouldn't have been convinced of that, he'd have quit a long time ago. Wouldn't you think? I mean, a night and a day in the sea sounds nice until you spend a night and day in the sea floating on a board that big that you're holding on to from a ship. That's a whole different experience than a cruise, right? That's not what he was saying. How would you like to show up at the magistrate's office for your whipping? By the way, I just read on the internet that the Muslims have not stopped that. In Middle Eastern country, there's a fellow that's... How many lashes does he have? 1,200 lashes or something he has to... They give him so many every month in public. But how about, because you're a Christian, you show up the magistrate's office and they whip your back 39 times. How many times would you go back? See? And Paul says, all for the name of Jesus. He made it clear that he clearly met Jesus, which resulted in an extreme theological shift, which resulted in a whole new purpose and a whole new drive for the remainder of his life. But after he met Jesus, there was this 2.5 to 3 year period where he is instructed by Jesus himself, Paul meeting him in that desert. So I want to make this clear. Once you meet Jesus, he wants to use you for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth and for eternity. He wants you to immediately become his martyrion. That's the Greek word for witness, but you know what word we get from martyrion, right? He wants you to become a martyr for his name and tell his story and tell your story. He wants you to be spiritually nurtured, and he also wants you to become spiritually mature. See, to another church, Ephesians 4, you can look there. He says, God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Do you know why? Ephesians 4:12, to prepare God's people, to nurture God's people, to grow God's people, to take God's people to Bible college, so to speak. Okay, to prepare God's people for the works of service, for ministry. Who's in the ministry? If you're a believer in Christ, you're in the ministry. You are his witness. He says to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body can be built up until we reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It's God's will that you are His witness. It's God's will that you grow up. You become mature. And that, you know, every time God rescues you and you take off, you know, on this wild deal where I'm all sold out now, I know it all, and you tell everybody else they're going to hell, and in 3 weeks, you're a mess again. You know why? Because you never walked. You never took the time to settle down. It's like men trying to put something together at Christmas time. Who needs the instruction book? I don't use it till it's all together and I got 6 parts left and it won't work. And I got to take it all back apart. Okay? But people are like that. See, when somebody boils it down to, you know, I got it now, it's just about being nice to people. They missed it big time. And they're going to get off the path. See the goal? Look there in Ephesians 4. The goal is to no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind. Every doctrinal breeze that comes by, if you've not walked before you've run, you're going to say, oh, you know what they're doing at that church? Oh, you know what that guy's doing? Oh, you know, I got to read this book. And we're just here and here and here and here. And we're just, you know, schizophrenic, you know, spiritual goofballs. And, you know, you show up 1 week and you're for this, and the next week you're doing this, and you get the rest of us nervous, and, you know, and everybody, who wants to be around you? He says, don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Now, looking there at Ephesians 4, you know what he says? There's a season in your life where you put off the old man and put on the new. You experience a new attitude of mind. You learn to live in righteousness and holiness. And I'm telling you, if it is not your goal to live without sin and be holy, then you are not on God's path. If you think knowing Jesus is just an endorsement for your success and you're going to bring Jesus into your sinful life pattern and expect you to bless you, you're going to get hurt. You're going to come out of this thing thinking, He doesn't love me. That's not true. Hebrews says He disciplines those whom He does love. Endure hardship as discipline. Sometimes the hardship in your life is a sign that God does love you. And you know why? It's when we want to drag our sin into our relationship with Him. And He says, I'm not for it. I won't stand for it. Read on in Ephesians 4. He says, we learn to put off falsehood. Here's when you got to learn to quit lying before you're going to represent Jesus. You realize that? You can't be deceitful and also be God's man or God's woman. You can't be lying about, you know, your income and lying about who you're shacking up with and lying about, you know, all the things that people lie about, you know, and stealing stuff from work and say, I'm a Christian, come to my church. No, I wouldn't want to go. He says you learn to put off falsehood. You learn to speak truthfully. You learn to deal with your anger in such a way that you don't even let the sun go down on your anger. He says we stop stealing. We learn what it means to work, to do something useful, and to share with the needy. We change our language from unwholesome talk. Instead of tearing others down with our language, we build them up. We get rid of the old bitterness, the rage, the anger. We put away the handling of things with brawling and slander. See, in my old life, if I wanted to tell you something you wouldn't listen, I'd cram it down your throat one way or the other. You're going to hear what I had to say. We'll fight about it. If you say something against me, I'll say something worse against you. And Paul says, that's the old way. When you're walking with the Lord, He cleanses you of that stupidity. We don't enforce the kingdom. We don't fight about the kingdom of God. We speak the truth in love. It's the new way. That's what it's about. Who does the work? The Spirit does the work when the Word's spoken. And He says, get rid of every kind of malice and replace it with being kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just like Christ forgave you. So I just got to tell you, let me stand on this soapbox for another second or two. Here's what I've seen. See, I see people meet Jesus just like Saul met Jesus. But they never humble themselves. They just want Jesus in their back pocket now. And they think Jesus came to make them big. And you know what? They're here to make Him big. They're here to glorify Him. They think He came to glorify them. And here's what I say. I've seen too many guys become an apostle in 2 weeks. You know what I mean? They stop a bad habit. They start coming to church. They meet Jesus. I'm not even saying they think that. I think they do meet Jesus, but they don't get it. They don't walk before they don't humble themselves. And suddenly, they know the whole Bible. Suddenly, they know the answer to every question you ever had, even if you don't ask. And suddenly, they can fix every problem as if they're apostolic. I've seen this. I've seen them in good faith redefine the kingdom by self-effort, and they try to enforce the church. To say, I'm spiritual now, so you're going to be spiritual now. And if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. And all they want to do is fight. That's not what we're talking about. They make a religion of it. It's not a religion. It's a living relationship with the loving God. They become a testimony to self rather than a testimony to Christ. And then they take evangelism and turn it into a quiz show instead of a lifestyle. If you can answer these three questions right, then you go to heaven. I mean, that's how it comes across. And see, it's not that way. It has to be, that's a tendency of men, that has to be Christ in you. And so here's what I want to say. We must all realize that finding our spiritual balance comes from walking with God in faithfulness upon conversion. That's what it's about, finding our balance. Now, I want you to consider this slide, if you'll look up there. Which one's better? Zeal without knowledge or knowledge without zeal? Which one's better? I would say knowledge without zeal is probably less dangerous. Neither is better. Okay, if you knew the whole Bible and all the principles of the Word and you lost your zeal, what good are you? And lots of times we see lots of people who have zeal, but they have no knowledge, and they end up doing the things I just said and become a witness to themselves instead of a witness to the kingdom. So it is about finding that spiritual balance, as I said. Here's what we're after, is knowledge with zeal. See, a new person in the church can look to those crusty old Christians who know it all but lost their zip and say, do I want to be like that? I don't want to be like that. When you get like that, you know what happens? You probably have disfellowshipped yourself from some accountability. You probably quit reading your Bible. You probably quit praying. You're probably not that excited about church, and you lose your zeal. See? I've got to tell you, that's one of the reasons I think Light of Life Ministry is so exciting. It has made me... help the church be the church 7 days a week. Because all of us can get into that Sunday mentality. You know, it's sort of quiet during the week and you wind things down and you crank things up. As long as they put the offering in, the budget's okay, you do it again. Right? It's not that way at North Street any longer. It's people who have needs. Some real needs, some perceived needs. It's people who want to know, and some pretend they want to know. And it's people who, you know, are hungry and some aren't so hungry, and people just want to stay warm and that's all they care. It doesn't matter. It's the church being the church. And that's so wonderful and so great. It's the knowledge with the zeal. And when we have the knowledge with the zeal, we won't turn back when opposition comes. We won't run when it gets uncomfortable. We won't fall into self-pity when it hurts. We won't retaliate in fleshly ways when personal insult comes. And so I've hammered it pretty good so far. Just want to say, you've got to walk with God before you run for God. And if you skip that part, you won't last. So now we're ready for the sermon. That was the introduction. First things first, learning to walk with God before you run for God. And I'm going to make it easy on you here. I won't spend a lot of time on these 6 points. But I have, listen, 6 firsts. 6 firsts to share with you today. And if you'll keep these firsts first, you'll be in good shape to run for God. Put this in your head right now. Pastor Bob did not say, don't run for God. Pastor Bob said, I want you to run for God and I want you to never look back. But you've got to walk with God before you run for Him. You don't have to go away to Bible college. It doesn't take 2.5 to 3 years. If you'll do these first things first, you'll be okay. Number one, of first importance, is the gospel. That's one of your blanks. See, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then the 12, and he goes on. But Paul says, you've got to keep the gospel first. And I can tell you, you can go to lots of churches today and you'll never hear the story about Jesus dying on the cross, raising from the dead, opening the door to heaven, establishing forgiveness once for all, and coming again. So whether it's in your individual walking and running or it's our church, the gospel must be primary, of first importance. See, there is no story to tell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when the church becomes a place, you know, just to get a bowl of soup, the church becomes a place, you know, just to have a need met, the church becomes a place, well, that's where my friends are, then we've lost our first importance. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Everybody. See, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, what? You shall be saved. See, that everybody needs that story. Everybody needs to understand. From the pulpit, in the pew, in your house, in the mall, light of life, the gospel has to be first importance. Listen, it is never not the gospel. The gospel is of first importance. This church, your life, our ministry, in our walking and running, the story has to be about Jesus. Secondly, on the first day of the week, church. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money to give. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. My emphasis here is not necessarily the first day. My emphasis is the ecclesia, the assembly, the called out ones. You need to be a part of the church. There are too many Lone Ranger Christians. Okay? They say, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church. There's a problem there. And the problem may be a few hypocrites in the church, but guess what? We'll kick the two out of here today and two more will come in tomorrow. I'm a hypocrite, aren't you? I mean, I don't do what I always say you should do. See what I mean? You can look in the mirror and see a hypocrite. So if you're running from hypocrites, not being associated with the church doesn't fix the problem. See? So you got to watch it. When you think it's more spiritual to not belong to the church, you know, the church isn't spiritual. That's wrong. Either the church needs to change or you need to change. In the Bible, on the first day of the week, the day Jesus resurrected, the Christians got together. That's why we're here on Sunday. The first thing you do this week is get together with the Christians. That's the way it should be. You don't have to just be here once a week. Come every day. See, if we're going to run for God, we'll find that not only will we walk with God, but we'll also walk with like-minded believers. That's why it's called a body. Somebody who's converted will want to give and receive. And I don't mean give money only. If you're converted, you'll want to give. But you know, it's a problem if you only want to give and you never want to receive. If you say, I'll be down there, I'll work in the nursery, I'll work in the kitchen, I'll mow the grass, you know, I'll drive the car, I'll do this, I'll do that, I expect nothing in return. That sounds humble, but guess what? If you don't receive, if you're not sitting here letting the Word minister to your life, you'll burn out. You'll go the other way. Because you know what? You'll leave thinking, I'm the only spiritual one down there. I care about all those people, but nobody else does. See, if you're being fed, if you receive, then you'll be built up. You'll find that balance. And so it's a mistake to only want to give. And it's a mistake to only be here to receive. But you know, people who only like to get are such a good test for the rest of us. Because how many of you good Christians say, the only reason they come here is because they want something? Well, you better hold up that mirror before you hold up that magnifying glass, because you have a problem. See? Listen, Kathy and I did foster care for years. Here's something we learned. Here's how innocent we were when we were in our 20s. We thought, we're parents without kids, they're kids without parents. You know, we'll just open our home and it'll be like happily ever after. The honeymoon lasts about 2 weeks. And then that foster child, see, he can't believe it's real. He can't believe, you're not kicking me out? He can't believe, that really is my bed? He can't believe, we eat hot food every day? And then they do something to sabotage the system. They don't even know why they do it, but the reason they do it is they want to know, do you really love me? Well, that test is easy to pass because every one of them does it. You just keep loving them like you did. But that goes along then for 6 weeks or 8 weeks, and then they'll really do something, you know, like against your name or, you know, come in the church and smack some church people around, whatever it might be. I don't know, you know. But, you know, you're a pastor's kid now and you're at foster care. But they'll really test the system. And at that point, you can say, that's enough. Already tried. You're out of here. But you know what? You can love them through that one. And eventually, they'll say, this is real. They really do accept me. They really do love me. And you know, in the church these days, there are so many people out there downtrodden, beaten up, kicked out, made to feel different, made to think they're not worth it. And you know what difference is? And I want to stay down here on this. But what's happening two doors down during the week is people are loving people how they should be loved. Even if they're unlovable, they love them. I'm one of them. I'm part of them. Okay? But that's the deal. We've got to keep showing the love of Jesus just like He kept showing His love in our lives. We never give up. And so we're here to give and to receive. See, not only should you say, hey, Pastor, what do you need down there? I want to do something good for the church. You know, you need $1,000. What do you need? I like those calls. So give me about 4 or 5 of those this week. I have some need. Okay. But you also ought to be calling up the church saying, you know what? I am such a mess. I need help. You know, I'm out of money. I'm out of emotions. I'm too sick. I can't do it. You know, that's when you need the church. You call us up. And we're going to do everything we can to try to help meet the need. We're here to give and we're here to receive. When we're one of God's people, we desire that. We desire fellowship. We desire study and talk and prayer. I mean, you want to clear a room. Tell everybody, stand up, let's hold hands, we're all going to pray. You know, they got to go somewhere else. But that's the kind of thing that ought to connect us and glue us together. We should want to submit ourselves to godly authority. There's a reason God said there are elders and deacons in a church underneath the authority of the Word. You know, the pattern of the church. So that's why we do it. But see, that's our proving ground. That's our Bible school. That's where we walk before we run. We should serve according to the established pattern chosen by God. Thirdly, okay, we talked about the first importance. We talked about the first day of the week. Our first pursuit is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, don't pursue the stuff of the earth. Instead, pursue the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, what did He say? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be given to you. He said, the stuff will take care of itself. You make it your goal to seek first the kingdom. Fourthly, our first love. Our first love has to always be devotion to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said this. He said, I know your works. I know your heart, your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know you've tested those who claim to be apostles and they're not. I know that you have persevered. I know you've endured hardship for my name. I know you've not grown weary, but there's this one thing I have against you. You have forsaken your first love." And Paul said to that church, you can be strong on the outside, but rotten on the inside. And you know what keeps you where you need to be? You know what keeps us where we need to be? Our dedication, our devotion to, our love for Jesus, flat out. So I don't care how educated you are and how fast you're running, don't lose your first love. Fifthly, two horizontal firsts. Okay? All right? This means there are two words in the Scripture about doing this with or for others to stay where you need to be. Examine your own life and go make it right. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged. In the same way that you judge others, that measure will be measured with against you or for you. And then he said this, before you attempt to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, look for the log in your own. Hold up the mirror before the magnifying glass, but notice this. He didn't say, ignore the log in your eye. And he didn't say, ignore the splinter in your brother's eye. He didn't say, don't use good judgment. He said, don't be judgmental. And so he says, first you go and take the log out of your own eye. And then in Matthew 5, he says, you bring your gift to the altar. You want to get all right with God. And you are there and ready to give your gift. And you realize you have something against a brother. Before you give it, first you go and make things right with that brother. So I think that's pretty significant. Before you can get things straight vertically here with the Lord, he says, you go fix things horizontally. Here's two firsts. And then lastly today, be last to be first. Let me tell you the story or share with you the story of James and John, two of the disciples. In Matthew chapter 20, it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final scene of his life. And he said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death. And they'll deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and then he'll be raised on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. Now, I just think that's pretty interesting and sort of comical, but sort of embarrassing. Here are two full-grown men. Follow Jesus for 3 years. They're known as the Sons of Thunder because they wanted to bring, God's power out of the sky to destroy towns, and Jesus called them the Sons of Thunder. And here comes Mommy. And says, Jesus, I've really given a lot for your kingdom. My two sons have followed you for the last 3 years. I haven't even had them home. And you're talking about this kingdom thing. She says, when it all happens, could one of them sit at your right hand and one at your left? I mean, we understand that. See, she was saying, hey, I want some due here. I want some just reward for the sacrifice my family's made. And Jesus says, what do you want? And she says, put one on your right, one on your left in your kingdom. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, you don't know what you're asking, lady. You want to go through this with me? You better think about it twice. You better walk before you run, is what he's saying. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Now, he didn't mean, he had a strong glass of something. He meant, will you be able to endure what I will endure? And they were there, and the Scripture says, and they said, we are able. We'll go with you. And he said, you will drink the cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those who prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant toward the brothers. And I think that's perfectly, understandable. It's like, out of the whole church, Pastor Bob says, you're the best one and you're the best one. Stand up now. Let's all give them applause. And you're like, who do they think they are? So they were indignant. But listen to what goes on. It says, and Jesus called them to Him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authorities over them. It shall not be so among you. My kingdom is not like the world. See, this is why, you know, at best, call me pastor. Never call me reverend. Reverend means you're worthy to be revered. I am not. And I'm not your father. Okay? All right? At best, I'm a pastor. But you know what? My name's Bob. I'm Bob. Bob the Christian. Okay? In the world, it says, that's when they make presidents and vice presidents and worthy this and, you know, reverend this and all that. And Jesus said, that's not how the kingdom is. He says, you want to be great in my kingdom? Look at what he says. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first becomes your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It's always there. When you run, it's not like, hey, I'm the coach, do what I say. It's like you wash the feet. And you wash the feet. And you wash the feet. So you want to be first? Always be the servant. And if you keep those six first, you'll be okay. Now you remember Jesus said this to James and John. He says, you know what? You will drink the cup. You'll follow me. But it's not mine to say you're here or there. James. Now remember, these two brothers were fishermen called by Jesus. They're the ones that wanted to call lightning down from heaven, earned that name, Sons of Thunder. They were part of that three, that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. These two guys actually saw Jesus transfigured. Get that? They went up on a mountain, they saw this glory come down and envelop Jesus, and He glowed in front of them. Okay, that happened to both of them. James, if you read in Acts 12, guess who the first one to be killed in the name of Christ was? James, the first apostle. Okay, Stephen had been martyred, but James became the first apostle to be killed by the sword. And that was the cup he drank. He didn't last long. He said, I'm able. John, he outlived all the disciples. He's the only apostle that wasn't martyred. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation in your Bible. And he died a natural death around 98 A.D. That was his cup. But I would say out of James and John, which cup would you prefer? I'd like John's cup. Okay, but James would have liked John's cup too. In fact, you want to know something really unfair? Read Acts chapter 12. James gets executed. They arrest Peter next, and God sends an angel to rescue Peter. Why didn't God send an angel to rescue James? I don't know. Where was the angel that night? See? And I would just say, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, and you haven't walked before you run, and you end up like James, you're going to say, this is baloney, I'm out of here. So don't think just because you met the Lord, you're Superman now, and you say, I'll never look back. I believe you. I won't look back. But my not looking back is more secure, more firm, and built on an everyday walk with God now than was when I started. I mean, I was the biggest hindrance to my ministry in my 20s and my 30s because I wanted to make a name for myself. I was going to build a megachurch. I was going to write books. When I got over that, then God could start using me. See, this is what I do. These are my people. I don't care if I drop over dead here tomorrow. It doesn't matter. This is what God called me to do. And that's what I want to tell you. Don't get too impressed with yourself, ever. Just shut your mouth and wash feet. See, and God, He'll open the next door and the next door and the next door. Next thing you know, you may be the teacher, but you're a foot washing teacher. You realize what I'm saying? You may end up making a living from it, but that is immaterial. You've got to stay where God puts you. Are you able? Get ready to walk with God before you run for God. Then run for God with abandon, just like the song says. See? Live with abandon. Here are the firsts. The gospel, You change the message, you'll never make it. The church, you're going to do your ministry out here, but not with the rest of us. It won't last. The kingdom, Jesus, keeping things right with others, and being last. Then you'll be able to run with a man. Almighty Father, we just pray that You would use what we've learned here today for Your glory. And Lord, we would not be disputing, you know, the message or the plan, but Father, we would surrender and put ourselves into Bible calling, so to speak, that we would be walking with You and we would be being sharpened one by another, and we would, Father, be together and individually, you know, striving to walk and to run for You so that Your name may be glorified. I just pray today that You would have Your way amongst us. In Jesus' holy name, we pray these things. Amen.